page 964. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll start reading at verse 12. Matthew 4, verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John, that's John the Baptist, was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time Jesus began to preach, and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Oh, may the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word. Well, we're very. Well, we're turning to Psalm 107 once more, because we're 2 weeks into a series on the rescue that we should be grateful for, and the reasons why men should be giving thanks unto the Lord. So this Sunday evening series began last week with the first of 4 very vivid metaphors, what we would call extended metaphors, where a picture is drawn and there's no simile, it's like this, it's as though this were the fact, but it's a metaphor, it's a picture of life. And it's Asaph who is the writer of this psalm. He's the music-loving psalmist, and he wrote about the same time, we believe, as David wrote his psalms. And he's calling for men and women to thank God, not in the casual, careless way that people who have no real love for God just say, "Oh, thank God." They throw out the expression in relief at some small stroke of fortune. "Oh, thank God," they say. No, this is why we should actually be thankful to God. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And we looked at the first of these life-changing experiences in a metaphor last week. He cites reasons why we should be thankful to God, but especially because he's good. His mercy endures forever. But the first of these instances in verses 4 to 7 we looked at last week, it concerns that time when you realise that your life has been like a man or woman wandering aimlessly through a wilderness. It's frustrating in a way even to preach on this, because those that need this don't feel it. It's only when you've been saved that you look back and say, that's exactly how I was experiencing it. And every Christian looking back will say, well, that's what life was like. Even the very young will say, well, I was getting nowhere. It was like being in a desert, and everything I tried was like eating something which didn't satisfy, or trying to drink something which was like vinegar. Well, these people, he says, cried out to the Lord, and he heard them and rescued them and gave them great joy and every reason to say so. Verse 2, let them say so. Let's say so. Let's make sure, if we're Christians, that we are saying so. Telling friends, yeah, I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus. I'm unashamed. So another graphic, extended metaphor, is in verses 10 to 16. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labour, they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. I can sort of remember, when first loving this psalm, sort of walking through London and various places, and just thinking, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. You just want people to realise, oh, that you would praise the Lord for his goodness. Instead of moaning about this, that, and this triviality, oh, that you would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works. But you have to experience redemption to feel that way. So it's another vivid picture. Asaph is telling us that not being a Christian, if we realised it, is like being painfully restricted in great peril in a prison. Probably not the way that anybody that might be listening to this address on the internet, if you're not a Christian, you don't feel that way now. Although some of what Asaph is saying might well ring true with you. If you're finding life a bit of a struggle, it's like, and this is our first heading, the prison cell of life without Christ. Now they do say today, I don't know how true this is, that being in prison is comparatively comfortable these days. You get reasonable food in prison. You get warmth, you get television, plus a variety of interesting things to do and learn. Well, I wouldn't know, but that's not the sort of prison Asaph is talking about. It's far more like the prison that we read about when you hear of some Englishman or couple being arrested in one of the Middle Eastern countries, and or even Far Eastern, and put in prison and given a sentence of 20 years or something, and probably because they did nothing wrong, but maybe even because they were Christians. He's describing here someone sitting in a dark cell. The authorities haven't even given him a light in the cell, and the darkness is very oppressive. He sits in darkness, suggests that it's not a very happy experience. He's given up trying to see where he is. He just sits there. Life can be very like that. You used to have some light, perhaps. To give an instance, perhaps in your career, you thought you were going places and you could see the way ahead, but somehow things changed. It has for a lot of people in their jobs. Things have changed over the last few years since COVID even. Your way of looking at things no longer fits the corporate image, and you're in a rut. You look around for a new job, but there's nothing suitable. Nothing really going, and a queue of people waiting to take a job which is just like yours. You're left feeling pretty hopeless. Or there are people who are stuck in the dark in their marriage. There's no real spark anymore. And it's not your fault or his fault or her fault, but you don't seem to be able to go forwards or backwards. Well, maybe you don't even need me to suggest these situations. You feel it anyway. Life, what is life all about? You get up in the morning at approximate whatever time it is, and you do more or less what you did yesterday and the day before. And it's something like sitting in the dark. Maybe you've not thought about it that way, but isn't it like that? You get up and you know you're going to be doing exactly the same thing as you do every day. You can't really see any point to it, and you don't really see any change on the horizon. But somewhere, nagging at the back of your mind, you know you're not getting any younger. You could reach old age, and older than old age, before you see any light at the end of the tunnel. Do you know, it's not even easy to see the tunnel, let alone the light at the end of it. But is life like that for you? Are you feeling like this man in Psalm 107, you're sitting in the dark as far as life is concerned? Look closer. He's bound in affliction and iron. So here's a prisoner, not just sitting on a regulation prison issue chair, he's actually chained to it, and his feet are in manacles. This also rings true for many people. They realise that they're chained down by circumstances, maybe by debt, obligations, habits built up over the years that you can't shake or get rid of. For some, that's about it. Habits, it's like alcohol dependency. Yes, I can get up, I can get rid of this, I don't need, but you can't. Drug addiction, or sex, maybe. And people are becoming more and more obsessed and stuck in a prison, chained to their chair, by these habits. Young people are increasingly becoming addicted to their phones and the various games and social media apps. But not just the young. Society is recognising today, and you hear it on discussion programmes on television, that the gambling apps, they're not only habit-forming, they're compulsive, and there are people who are slaves to gambling because it's so easy. But even in a comparatively less complex way of life, when you start to think about life, where we come from, where we're going, don't you feel bound? Like chains around your heart. You know the answer is to be found in God. But you're helpless. You can't move a spiritual muscle to get to him. And in affliction and iron, this awareness that you're bound, it's painful too. Affliction and iron isn't a very pleasant experience. Being stuck in a rut isn't just sitting there bored, it can be painful. It involves affliction of mind. And it's like iron, the irons they use to manacle round your ankles in old-fashioned jails. I wonder if there's anyone listening who finds life without Christ like being chained and fettered in a dark cell. Or for you, is life still a gay merry-go-round that you think will only get better? But do you see that lasting? And then there's hard labour. He brought down their heart with labour. They fell down and there was none to help. There's two things about this. It's another part of this graphic picture. This prisoner is put to work. Oh, they're chained to a chair. Oh, not all day. They're taken out and they're made to work in the field or breaking up rocks or digging. And so weak is this prisoner that he falls and he hopes someone will come to his aid. But no one can. Life can be like that. Not only are you stuck in a rut, but everything is such hard work. The things which cost you a little labour yesterday seem to cost you even more today. Nobody comes to your help because, well, the only people who could are in the same situation. There's no help to be had from men and women who are equally condemned. The Bible is quick to point out it's no good putting our trust in man, even the strongest man, even the most resourceful of people, because they're equally lost and bound. But there's something else we should notice here. Because they rebelled against the words of God, therefore he brought down their heart with labour. They fell down and there was none to help. It's as though Asaph wants to make it clear he's not literally talking about a prisoner in chains. So for a moment he goes literal, and he tells us, do you see, this is God. This is a picture of what happens to you when God is your enemy and you rebel against him. It's what we do. He says, because they rebelled against the words of God. Well, that's not this prisoner sitting in chains. This is what it means. It's in this metaphor, in captivity, in chains, in darkness, our whole lives are one big rebellion against what our consciences tell us is right. So God brings us down into hard labor. He does it. He makes life like that for us. Why? Because he hates us? No, because he loves us. Because he wants you to realize that life without him is pointless and meaningless, and life with him is so much better. Maybe we find life just like Solomon describes. We read it earlier on. Because of our rebellion, and in mercy, God makes us fall and realize we need help. Which brings me to my second heading. What is the end of life without Christ? They sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. This is the most chilling fact of all. The Bible tells us, say you are this man in Psalm 107, and you're sitting in darkness, in chains and shackles. Then you're taken out of the cell only to find yourself forced to labour. Labour was always intended to be light and pleasant for us, a joyful, pain-free occupation until man sinned and brought all this upon us. But now, as the Bible says in Genesis, we sow the fields and reap in pain, in the toil and sweat of the brow. When you struggle back to your cell, though, and you're taken from the fields and you're taken back to be manacled again, you're reminded, you're led down this corridor, and there's a sign over your cell which says, Death Row. You'd forgotten that. Your cell is the condemned cell. You're waiting there to be taken out and executed. Life without Christ is like Solomon describes. Let me just read it to you again. What profit hath a man of all his labour which he taketh under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, the wind goes towards the south and turns about unto the north. It whirls about continually, the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, unto the place from where the rivers come, there they return again. That's a marvel of science that was known by Solomon back in Ecclesiastes. All things are full of labour. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. That which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been of old time, which was before us. There's no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. What profit hath a man of all his labour which he takes under the sun? But that's under the sun. What about when the sun is no more and the shadow of death has come over you? You'll know it then. This apparent prison sentence was just biding out time on death row. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. This is where I ask you to think again. Did you evolve by some amazing accident of the survival of the fittest, which Darwinism preaches? Did you actually come out of nothing? Or has it dawned on you, they're wrong. They're totally wrong. We were made by God, and we are aware of God in our consciences. We will have to face him and face his righteous judgment, because we are on death row. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You can't get away from it. Did you really think You'd live in this life and live as you please when there is a God to face. Don't you think you have to answer to him? But my third heading is better news. Life with Christ. This is actually the main point of the psalm. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of darkness. Oh, thank God. Really thank God that there is a positive side. Asaph doesn't want to leave us in the wilderness or the condemned cell waiting for God's righteous judgment. Oh, he wants men to thank God. He wants the redeemed to have their say. Who are the redeemed? Well, they are people who realise they're not only in the condemned cell awaiting God's righteous judgment against their sin, they're actually getting nowhere in life anyway. Life without receiving God's royal pardon is like being in a prison, in the dark, in chains, condemned to hard labour. They heard the gospel, and what did they do? They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Oh, there are people here today who were in that situation, and you cried unto the Lord in your trouble, and he heard you. They did what every convinced offender does when they're not prepared to go on without forgiveness. Oh, some would go to a priest, and they'd ask for absolution. In some circles, you'd do that. I want to be forgiven, so I'll go and see my priest and ask him to give me forgiveness. But no priest on earth can forgive your sins. You've sinned against God. You need a priest, but the one who is in heaven, that's Jesus Christ. And he saved them out of their distresses. Oh, friend, call out to him. Call out to him in your heart. He's never turned away a truly sincere and penitent caller. He never turns you away when you sincerely ask him to save you. He saves sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. When the Pharisees came and said, "Why are you talking to these simple people?" He said, "Well, because I'm like a doctor, and you don't go to the doctor unless you're ill. I haven't come to deal with well people." Oh, people say, "I'm not going to church because I'm not religious." Oh, friend, that's the most silly thing you could ever say. Come to a gospel service because you're not religious, because you want Christ. You need forgiveness and a new life. He brought them out of darkness. Christ enlightens the sinful man or woman. You know that you've been in the dark when the light shines. You can see the corners, you can see the way ahead, you can see the door, you can see things you didn't know were there. That's when you become a Christian, when God brings you out of darkness. How did you get there? Well, you come to the cross of Jesus Christ and you seek his forgiveness, and you know his blood was shed there for you to save you. And you say, "Lord, if it was for a sinner, it must be for me. I'm a sinner." He brought them out of darkness. No more darkness. No more perpetual night. He gives light and immortality. And the shadow of death. That's the shadow that passes over you when you know you're on death row. That's the conviction that you know you're guilty before God. You need to be washed, cleansed. You need to be forgiven. And break their bands in sunder. That's how you know you're converted, because he breaks the chains. That's where Christ went for us. He went to death row. For everyone who trusts in his blood and repents of their sin and rebellion, he trod the road to death row. That's what the Gospels are all about. What's going on as Jesus walks around Galilee, into Judea, back to Capernaum with his disciples? He's treading the road to death row, to the place called Calvary, where he took away the condemnation and gave eternal life and peace with God and everlasting joy to all who truly seek him. And he broke their bands in sunder. He broke the chains once and for all to set you free from all that binds you. No wonder Asaph concludes, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Well, there are two more illustrations in this psalm of what it means to be rescued. Or may more people join us next Sunday to hear more of the glorious news of the rescue that Christ came to effect.